You know, we're all sinners saved by grace. And I've had a lot of women friends. I even have some women preachers that when they give their testimony, they'll tell folks and do encourage others, well, yeah, I had an abortion. Did you know that's not the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin is shutting God, in my humble opinion, is shutting God completely out of your life. It's near impossible, but some people manage to do it. But all sins are forgiven. This woman that's in this story, you know, reason they made so much fun of her is they just knew the reason she was crippled is because she must have sinned or somebody in her family sinned. And we hear the term sometimes, well, so-and-so has been out of shape. Did you ever hear that term? Well, the scripture today that I shared is about a woman who had a disabled situation, and she was disabled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, and she couldn't stand up straight, and Jesus straightened her out like he straightened me out. But he still lets me get in trouble sometimes. But he also straightened out the preacher or the synagogue leader and the whole bunch of objectors that was there to put her to shame. Because the story reads like an interesting allegorical switch in which the woman, no doubt bent under the burden of shame heaped upon her by the synagogue or the local church at the time, they didn't call them church then, than the people that was in and the leaders for her ailment. She must have been a sinner. She had to do something against God or she wouldn't be that way. So they didn't want her in the synagogue. She was bent out of shape, but Jesus healed her on the Sabbath or a day of rest. Well, we call Sunday the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is, in tradition, is a time of rest. You work 6 days and you take a time of rest. That's all the word Sabbath means, is a time for rest. But Dr. Luke rendered an artful literary telling of the phenomena which centers all around the theme of shame. Who is the one bent out of shape? It wasn't really the woman in the spiritual sense, it was the synagogue leader. The woman is healed for the shame that was put upon her, not of her own doing. The leader, however, is crooked, the one that is running the church. And he may appear to be on the straight and narrow. You got to do this and you got to do that. And he had a lofty position, but his true bent nature shows his hypocrisy, and Jesus revealed it. Sounds like a good Disney movie. An innocent-looking old woman with a poisonous apple who transforms into a bent old witch after she carried out her deed. The evil stepmother whose image in the mirror in the end shows her true identity. The prince changed into a beast because of his arrogance, who then transforms back into human form due to his loving heart. As a matter of fact, most good folk tales, most good fairy tales, most good literature works, C.S. Lewis and some of the others, all are part of the scripture stories. And it's a short thing, but it's a mighty one as we look at this particular story. If you look at it closer, the poor woman had been disabled by a spirit for 18 years. That's a lot of time going by. And a long time of shaming. Can you imagine? She'd be in shame for 18 years by her own community. You see, when somebody suffers an ailment in Jesus' time, they were to blame. Not only blame, but they were also shunned. The synagogue or the temple leaders would assure them that their sin or their family's sin was the cause of their malaise. And so, heap after heap of shame would be put upon the sufferer, who would be cast away from the community and whispered about of others. You know, it was the reason that her mother did what she did. Is when this woman was born, it's because of her mother's sin. Da, 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 da. You know, I call it I call it the spiritual grapevine, so to speak. You know that song, I heard it on the grapevine? Well, sometimes the spiritual grapevine can be a little challenging because you need to go and find out for sure if really, you know, and no, it wasn't because of her sin. Anyhow, it's no mistake that Jesus heals her on the Sabbath, humankind's day of respite for our toils, burdens are set aside. And she had been free on the very day that God declared freedom from toil and worry and fret. As Jesus had told his opponents formerly, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, all of this is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are similar. They're not exactly word for word, but they're similar because they were each coming from their own perspective. They were similar but different. Sort of like my online message is similar than what I'm saying here this morning, but different. The quote, more than once, Jesus very adamant about the Sabbath, was not intended to burden people, but to ease their burden. Now, whether the man with the withered hand or the woman bent over and being disabled, Jesus restored their ability to function as a vital part of their community again. Not only is their physical portions of their life restored, but their dignity. I really think it's really cool that we had done some things in this country 30, 40, 50 years ago with the handicap thing and accessibility. And then for years, even in our own country, handicapped people were denied entrance to different places or they couldn't do some things. And we kind of rectified that a little bit. But Jesus restored this woman not only physical, but she also restored her spiritually. Because her shame and her sin had been negated, removed. When God forgives us, that's why I say that the unforgivable sin. If you worry about whether you committed the unforgivable sin or not, if you worried about it, you didn't do it. That's just the way it is. Because he has forgiven all of our sins. Removed. Deepest of the sea, never to be remembered again. But his contemporary, Jesus, was accusing him of bending the rules. A little bit like Martin Luther when he put the treatises and tacked them to the door. The Ten Commandments, the Jewish society took the Ten Commandments and they've added 630 some odd rules to the Ten Commandments. If you were going to live in that community, you had a lot of rules to follow. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. And Jesus became our Sabbath. God's rule of love and liberation trumps all of our petty rules and regulations, hands down. But I think the most important part of this interchange has to do with shame. For the woman may have had a physical ailment, yeah, but by far the heaviest burden had been the burden of shame. She was embarrassed, even by herself, that caused those 18 years of accusations and abuse. I think that would cow anybody into submission, and sometimes, unfortunately, it does. Restoration, though, is the greatest when shame is removed from the equation. There's a lady who is a professor and author. Her name is Bren Brown, and she specializes in talking with people about the burdens of shame. And the book that she wrote is Listening to Shame. it's very interesting what she had to say in that little book. She said her unique approach lodged people with the courage and vulnerability to share instead of burying their weakness and fears. And she wants us to know through that little book that to be vulnerable is not a weakness but a strength. It's a courageous act to be vulnerable. There's one little praise song that comes out of James, and I think in the fourth chapter. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. That's when we get to be vulnerable and we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and seek his wisdom, grace, and forgiveness. So the woman that Jesus healed was not ashamed to be there. She was seeking God's grace. She was coming to church. Despite her afflictions, both physical and emotional, her spirit remained strong and her faith in God was evident, or she wouldn't have been at the synagogue. Despite of all the criticism and the shame and the rebuke that was leveled against her by the church leaders and peers, she came faithfully every time to church. We don't ever know who's coming through those doors or why they're coming. But one thing that we know for sure, if they're entering into the house of God, they're seeking God's grace, wisdom, and love. Not only from God, but from God's people. So Jesus didn't hesitate one moment that he righted that wrong in an instant. He straightened her out. He straightened the situation. He made her an upright citizen again and declared her courageous, faithful, and more important, freed. To those who objected that day of Jesus interfering with their verbal stone throwing, Jesus had something stronger to say. He accused them of treating their fellow peer far worse than they would treat their ox or their donkey. Because if you don't water your animal, how can you deprive a child of God the living water of truth? Think about that. Love, compassion, community. Their hypocritical stance had revealed their own bending of God's covenant law to their own devices. The shame heaped upon the peers was now their own to bear. Jesus righted the weights of justice and straightened out the misshaping of scripture and faith that the leaders had injuriously corrupted. Satan knows the scriptures as well as Jesus. And you remember in the last part of Luke's gospel in chapter 4, I think when he was in the wilderness, you know, Satan kept tempting him, quoting scripture back to Jesus and different things, but he just twisted it a little bit. Our own lives, we too suffer sometimes occasionally and sometimes for a long time, even a lifetime of the consequences of shame. I know my own life. I did. For our own shame may have been put upon us by our own experiences and take responsibility for them from our own relationships or even our own mishaps or our misadventures, or it may be the result of our own wrongdoing and the shame that we heaped upon ourselves as self-punishment and loathing. We used to call it, we just beating ourselves up. You ever beat yourself up? I do it all the time. I still do it. And I finally say, get thee behind me, Satan. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But whatever bends us or burdens us, the good news is that we don't have to carry it. We don't have to carry it as our own any longer. That's the message of the cross, the relief of the resurrection. That's the healing that Jesus provides for all of us. Instead, Jesus himself, God, manifested in the flesh as the bearer of our grief and carrier of our sorrow. You can find that in Isaiah 53:4. For all who come to him will experience relief from their sins, release from their burden, healing of body, mind, and spirit. We think about only physical healing, but we're body, mind, and spirit. We're our triune beings also, just like God. For all who come to him will experience relief of their sins and relief of their burdens, healing of the mind, healing of the body, and the healing of the spirit and restoration of their souls. Now, our physical body isn't designed to live forever, but our spirits are. So we get healed, and it's just like Lazarus when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That was a wonderful thing, but you know, Lazarus eventually died. We will not have eternal life here on this earth, but we will have eternal life because our spirit came from heaven, put us into our mother's womb, and then we experience this life in this physical body, but then our spirit goes back to the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So even though we get healed physically here on this earth, it's not an eternal physical healing. It's a spiritual healing. So have courage. this day and all the days of your life. And lay down all your burdens to Jesus and reveal to him. That's why Jesus said, go into your prayer closet, just me and you. And just pour out your heart with all your doubts and your fears and your worries and your sorrows. Show him your anxiety and your weaknesses and open up your heart to receive his mercy and grace. For Jesus did not come into this world to punish us. We do a pretty good job of ourselves punishing us. Jesus came to save the world, to free the world, to heal the world, to offer hope. And restored a peaceful spirit. So when we dare to come before the Lord of life and with a trusting and a faithful heart, he will always lovingly, gently refresh and restore our weary souls. All those who would criticize you or even antagonize you or attack you or accuse you, they will not stand a chance against the Lord of love and mercy. I love that scripture in the Old Testament when God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So you got something going on, somebody's hurting you, somebody's doing something, give it to the Lord. He'll take care of it. And I know that to be true. Some of the things that happened to me in my life when I finally understood that, I just gave it to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, because in my old life, I was a vindictive type of person. If you mess with me, I'm going to mess with you back. Now I don't have to do that. If something happens to me, I just say, Lord, I can't handle it. You take care of it. And maybe 2 years, 3 years, 4 years from now, and you say, oh, he took care of it. It's amazing. So that's why the crowd in our story today in the synagogue was rejoicing when Jesus showed them the freedom, the gift, the love. And that's why we all need to rejoice, too, that we can have a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. For all who come to him will have their burdens lifted and their prayers and the peace that passes all understanding.